Well, I'm so excited to spend the Christmas season with all of you, and we're going to be using some of our favorite carols, carols which are treasured and have been throughout the history, well, at least the last couple hundred years of church history, have just been really valuable and integral parts of our Advent season and our worship as church. And I'm excited that we get to use some of these to sort of look at the coming of Christ, to look at these well-known, beautiful songs and just how they speak to Christ's coming, the theological and scriptural truths they point to. And I'm just excited about that. So thanks for being here today, and I'm glad that you're a part of Living Hope on this day. This week we're going to look at one of the most well-known probably songs in the world, I think, as far as Christmas carols go. It's one that I think just about every artist that has produced a Christmas album has probably included on their album, and it's just got a great history. It's got a huge influence, I guess, both in the church and outside of it. So we're going to look at the carol O Holy Night. And to do that, and to do each of these carols, what I want us to do is have an opportunity to reflect on the song itself, and to have a chance to listen to the words and let them sort of sink in as we talk about them. So that as we talk about the concepts, we've familiarized ourselves. So here's what I want you to do. We're gonna listen to the song O Holy Night. It's performed by a couple of tenors, and just allow us to be able to listen. And here's what I want to challenge you to. A lot of times, church for us is kind of an environment where we've been busy all week, and we kind of feel like church is that opportunity for us to be kind of quiet, or to find a piece of solitude or reflection time or connection time with God. So what I want to ask you to do is actually take even a further step, kind of inward, if you will, and use this song as a particular time of meditation during the service. What is it that the words are saying? What does that communicate to you? What might God, by even as we're listening, what might God might be wanting to communicate to you through this song? And so really just take the opportunity to listen to this as a chance to meditate, and let the words sort of rest deeply in your soul and rumble around a little bit in your mind, so that God might allow it to bring clarity and understanding to us of the concepts. So that's the first part of this video, and for those of you listening online, just audio that you'll hear. The second part is going to be a little history of the song and how it came to be, and it's just a fascinating song in its history and how it came about. So again, take a few moments as you listen just to meditate on the words of O Holy Night, and then enjoy a little bit of the history. So here is the song O Holy Night. I'm going to guess that many of us didn't know much of the history of that carol, and isn't it just fascinating? And what if on a Sunday morning I were to get up as we were about to begin worship, and we're going to sing a new song, and I just said, "Hey, today we're going to sing the song that was written by a guy who doesn't go to church and has nothing to do with the church, and then it was put to music by a person that doesn't even, believe that Jesus was the Messiah or his Savior, and that's the song we're going to sing today." In church, I think a lot of you'd probably think I was crazy, and yet that's the story of this song, that this priest approached this man who, was good with words, was a good poet, and he approached a man who was good with music. And even though they didn't accept the message necessarily, and who knows what happened to them later in their life, they used this story from the Gospel of Luke and wrote this beautiful, beautiful song. So here's a first lesson this Sunday, just a takeaway before we even begin. God's gifted people all around you with skills and passions and abilities, which are just, they're fantastic things these people can do. And just think, if it weren't for that priest who reached out to a man who had nothing to do with the church, I think, at that point in his life, but who was good with words, and who the priest was just able to say, "Would you be willing to use your skill for this purpose?" And ultimately, really, for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the end. And if he had never approached that man, would we even have this song now? Who is there around you, really, that God has gifted with abilities to be able to do things that you can just come alongside and say, "Hey, you're really good at that. And I think God's given you that ability. Would you be willing to use it, in this way?" And maybe they'll say no, but if we don't ask, we'll never know. So I just think that's a first good takeaway just by looking at the history of the song. To continue really to look at it, we're going to look at the first verse. It's the verse that's in your bulletins. It's the verse that most of us, I think, are familiar with. It's the one we hear the most. It's the one I think we just know. Some of us that maybe grew up in church know the whole thing or something. But in general, that first verse is kind of the one people know. And I want to look at just two specific lines and sort of the message that might have for us. And then we're going to look at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, if you want to turn there, in a couple minutes as it follows up on this concept. So the lines are, and they're bolded in your bulletin, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and a glorious morn. The weary world. Now, can you think of a word that could describe our world today really any better than the word weary? I mean, there are endless commitments for us that just keep us busy. There are endless activities that vie for our time, for the times of our families. There's struggle with anxiety and worry of what will happen in the days ahead. What if things don't work out the way I hoped? Will this all come crashing down on me? What about my job being, you know, uncertain? Every family that I can think of has someone in their family going through disease or sickness or even death. And how does that affect us over time as a family? And can it lead to be feeling weary? We can struggle through relationships that are often strained and, you know, near a breaking point. I mean, we just got through with Thanksgiving, which I'm hopefully all of you enjoyed. But I would imagine that all of your conversations weren't just spotless and easy when you got together with your family. I'm going to assume there were some tough conversations, and there's some tension in some of those relationships. But we can, because of that tension, we can really get weary. And so I think we relate to this phrase in the song, the weary world. In fact, maybe it describes how you feel today. Maybe you came into church today just feeling weary. And that's the best way you can describe it. I think the writer of the song put that in just such a beautiful way, and it describes our experience of so many so well. But he says, look, there's a thrill of hope. There's this glimmer rising up in our soul of hope, and in this tiny manger, born this child, and it's this rush that maybe there is actually something more than just this weariness. Maybe could it be that God is actually active in the weariness of life? Could it be that right around the bend there's hope to come? There's something to look forward to. There's something to keep us going through the weariness. And I think this song just so beautifully speaks to this idea that even in the weariness of life, the birth of Christ provides this thrill, this spark of hope. And really, in the context of the song, we see it most played out in the history of Israel, in the nation of Israel. They've gone through hundreds of years before the birth of Christ where they're just waiting for the Savior. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're hoping for the Messiah. And he hasn't come yet. And they're just weary. They've been through so much. We're going to see as we look at Lamentations that they've lost so much land. They've lost their possessions. They've lost family members in these wars that they've had. I mean, they've lost a lot, and they've gone through this weary period, and for hundreds of years they go through a time when God isn't really speaking to them much. And so could it be possibly that the Messiah had finally come? And can you imagine the thrill that hope would provide for them? Because the writer of the song continues, he says, that thrill, it breaks a new and a glorious morning. That sense of hope is just experienced in something new. It's like the darkness had been the weariness. It was chaotic and dark, but now something radically new and life-giving and light has come. As a youth pastor, I used to do these lock-ins at church, and if you ever want to know what a lock-in's like, you know, you could just voluntarily sign up for torture, and that's pretty much what you'd be getting. And well, I used to love lock-ins when I was a kid. I mean, I used to love them as a teenager. I thought it was awesome. You got to hang out with all your friends, and you have, like, you know, 80 people in this little church building, and you only have, like, 3 adults, so you could, like, get away with anything, you know? That's not totally true. I know we do a better job than that. I'm just saying, I used to love them as a kid. But then I grew up, and I realized I didn't have as much energy as I did when I was a teenager. And so I'd be in these all-nighters, and man, by, like, 3 or 4 in the morning, these lock-ins at the church, I was exhausted, but the kids weren't. I mean, they were running around like crazy, having a good old time, and they wanted to keep going. And here's the interesting thing I would notice that at about six or seven, we go till eight or so in the morning. At about six, usually, the sun would start coming up, and the sky would just start to have those flickers of light, a little bit of brightness in the sky. And what I noticed was, as soon as that would happen, I somehow felt a little more energetic. I felt the newness of the day somehow. And granted, when I got home, I still crashed for the whole day. But for that like little bit of time when the new day was arriving, when there was that energy, that life, that light, it just somehow it infused it into my being, if you want. I just felt more energized for a while. I think Christ's coming is like that. I think All Holy Night is trying to say this thrill of hope, this coming glorious, that's what it's like, the glorious morning. It's something new, it's something life-giving, and it's all wrapped up in the birth of Christ. So what I want to do with that concept of a new day, a new life, something that Christ's coming has done for us, is I want to look at Lamentations, which sounds like a funny statement because Lamentations is not a typically Christmas book when we talk about it at Advent. But I think this concept of Christ's coming being a new thing, being something that God is really is doing, that it's new and it's glorious and it provides hope, I think all that's tied up in what happens in Lamentations in the third chapter. So we're going to look at that. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, if not, it will be up on the screen. So Lamentations, a book written by the prophet Jeremiah, shortly before Jerusalem fell. So the nation of Israel occupies Jerusalem. Jerusalem is taken over. It falls around 580 BC or so, and the people are distraught. I mean, they are in a season of sadness. They're in a season of weariness. They have lost everything. They're separated from the place that they felt was God's protection. They are separated from the place that they know to worship Him. And so Jeremiah starts penning, writing out this lament, this cry to God, a cry from the heart. And he's just speaking of the hurt of the entire nation, the thing that they're enduring. He keeps saying things like, bitterly are we weeping. There's nobody to comfort us. We don't have a resting place. We're bitterly in anguish. And I remember when we used to have it all and we had protection and treasures, but now we have nothing and we're just weeping. And so much more. And for the first 3.5 chapters, that's the story of Lamentations. Jeremiah just continues to kind of pour on that, like, why is this happening, God? We're so tired and we're all alone and where have you been? But then for Jeremiah, something changes, and I think this is the part that's so applicable for this song today. So as we study it, so we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 3, and this is kind of the place where Jeremiah's focus starts to shift. All right, so we start in verse 20, and it says this: I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So here's the first thing. Jeremiah says, look, I remember. I've just listed all this stuff that's difficult. I'm kind of weary about it. It's been rough. We're having a hard time. And he says, I remember that stuff. I remember the bad things. I remember the stuff that hurts. And he said, honestly, I'm a little down. I mean, that's what it says, right? In modern language, my soul is downcast within me. You know, this has been tough. This has been a hard season. It's been a weary time. And if I'm honest, on the inside, I'm a little down. And I'm struggling a lot. It's okay. I think that we can take that away right away. It's good to be honest when we're in seasons of weariness or down. It's good to be honest with God and with others. But because he continues from there, right? But he says, look, I know, like I know what's happened. I remember all of it, and I'm a little down. But he says, actually, he says, yet. So much has gone wrong, yet. This I call to mind, is what he says. This I call to mind. That is such a great statement. Have you ever been in a season of life? Well, it's practical because in seasons of life, we tend to forget a lot of stuff we should remember. So we're going through certain things and especially sort of the truths of God or the things that God has taught us often will just sort of fade into the back of our mind and we won't think about it. And so Jeremiah is saying that's kind of happened. There's been a long road. There's been tears. There's kind of been this weariness. And if I'm honest, I'm thinking probably about some stuff I shouldn't be thinking about. And way in the back of my mind are these thoughts. And I haven't been thinking about them because I've been so focused on all this stuff that's happening. But now I'm going to force myself to think about them. I'm going to pull those thoughts to the front of my mind. I'm not going to push them off. I'm going to focus on these things. And why am I going to do it? He says right away, he says, because therefore I have hope. I'm going to force myself to think about them because it reminds me of the hope that God promises me. It forces me to see my situation different. So I'm going to call them up. I'm going to force myself to think about them. I'm going to call them to mind, he says, because then I'll have hope. And then he starts calling them to mind. He starts listing them, and he says, because the Lord's great love, because of his great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. He never fails. They are new every morning. There it is. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. His compassions are never failing. They're new every morning. And then I love this moment because he has called the thoughts of God to his mind, and he has started to remember the promises of God, and then he just can't even help but to speak to him or to proclaim his goodness. And so if you'll notice in the verse, he just shifts. He goes from saying, you know, the Lord's great love are not consumed, his compassions never fail, they're new every morning. Then he just says, wait a minute. He starts talking to God. Great is your faithfulness. Because he's been reminded, he's called to mind these things that God has done, and it's forced him into a place of worship and thankfulness for all that God has done. So he says to himself as he continues, I say to myself, he's continuing, right? He's preaching to himself. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Because the Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This passage in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah is writing in Lamentations, is such a perfect example of what it means to experience that new day in Christ, to experience that thrill of hope in the midst of a weary world, because you know that a new morning is dawning. So if you're taking notes, I'll invite you to follow along in the bulletin. I don't always do this. In fact, I'm really bad about it in general, but I'm trying it out for Advent. So if you like it, that's great. It may not continue, but it might. So go for it if you like to take notes. But in there, you'll see some place you can follow along and take some notes as we talk about, I think, three things we see in the verses at the end of that passage that we just read in Lamentations that specifically talk about what a new day with Christ brings, what this new thing, this birth of Christ has brought about, this new day that we experience with Christ. So three things. The first one is this: a new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. A new day with Christ brings exactly what you need. Every new day with Christ will bring us what we need, not what we want, right? Because that can be miles different than what we need, but what we need. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. That word portion connects back to the idea. If you go back in Israel's history, at the time that they were brought into the promised land, all of the tribes in Israel were given divisions of land, right? Like, you get this much, you get this much. This is where you're going to live. This is where your descendants will settle and all that stuff. Except for the tribe of Levi, with Aaron as kind of the head. And God said something different to him. And the language of this passage in Lamentations goes right back to this promise God made to Aaron, where he basically said this: I'm not going to give you an inheritance of land. I'm not going to give you stuff or material possessions. He says, instead, I, your God, will be your portion. That I, your God, will be your portion. And this language in Lamentations is calling back to that, saying, what was true originally for this one tribe of people, God is now, through Christ, I think, bringing to all of us, that God is our portion, that he is our inheritance, that he is our what we need. A new day with Christ brings what we need, because what we need is him. What we need is Christ. If you're in a stage of life that feels weary, or you feel like you're staggering in the dark a bit, and you're looking for that morning, that new day to come, Christ is what you need. He is your portion. If your marriage or any of your relationships are struggling, Christ is what you need. If you're weak, then he is your portion. He is the strength, Scripture says, in your weakness. If you're down, like Jeremiah is, he just says, I'm down within me. My soul's downcast. Christ is what you need. He's the lifter of your head, Scripture says, no matter where you are. Each new day in Christ, he is our portion. He becomes what we need, because we bring to mind his reality, and we draw on his strength and his power and his goodness and his grace and his life and the love that he has for us, and we find then that he is all that we need. Each new day with Christ is what we need. He is enough. The second thing I think we see in this passage is that a new day with Christ brings us the hope to keep going. A new day with Christ brings us the hope to keep going. Remember the song? It's a thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. I mean, we think thrill and we think like amusement park ride, right? Like, but this is a thrill, and it's hope that comes from this joy that Christ is coming, that the Messiah has come. He's the source of that. Verse 25, Jeremiah is going to talk about hope too. He says this, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him." That when we hope in Him, then we start to experience, I think, the thrill that that song is speaking about. Maybe you've heard the saying, I know I've heard it said before, when people talk about how long we can live without things, they'll say, yeah, you can live, 40 days without food, you can live like a week without water, I mean, maybe like 4 minutes or maybe longer without oxygen, but I've heard people say, but only a few seconds without hope, right? And it's a bit of hyperbole, obviously it's not totally true, but there's some truth there. There is a deep power in hope, and there are so many people who live a very hope-deprived life, struggling to find a hope that will sustain them. And so they just run through life, bouncing from thing to thing to fulfill that need for just a hope. Maybe my finances will be that source of hope. But that's such a risky place for hope, and it ultimately fails us. Or our job is that source of hope, but the company might let us down. Or we put our hope in a relationship, but then we end up finding the other person doesn't come through like we thought. Or we put our hope into something that we're expecting might happen. If only this will, thing will happen. But then the outcome or the event doesn't. And we lose hope. We start to lose hope in all these events. And we start to get weary, right? Hebrews chapter 10 has just a great picture for what it is to hold on to the hope that Christ provides. To hold on to it. Hebrews 10, chapter 23, it says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What a great, great picture. I was on the internet the other day or whatever, probably on Facebook or something, but someone posted this video. And it was of a dog show, like a kind of a dog contest. And so what was happening in the contest was this. The dogs were forced to kind of sit way down at one end of the room. And there was a long sort of green mat that ran probably 20 or 30 yards in front of them. And their owner or trainer was way at the other end. And it was probably about as wide as like an aisle runner that you'd see in like a wedding, right? Like the thing that runs down the middle. It was just bright green. And the goal was that the dog would sit there, they'd tell him to come, and they'd walk right down that little aisle right to the trainer. The interesting part was that they had put little bowls of dog food all over and treats. So like every couple of feet, there was another little snack or another little toy off to the side, right on the edge of the mat. And so the dog was supposed to just walk down the middle and go right to the owner, and most of the dogs did. But the funny part was there was this one dog that really is just exactly like you and me, right? He does the exact same thing that we often do. And so he's sitting there, his owner goes to the other end, and the owner says go or whatever he says, and the dog immediately goes to like the first distraction. It's like a bowl of food and he's like eating it. Then he jumps right over to a toy. Then he jumps over to like another snack. Then he runs over to a rope. Then he jumps over to the ball. Then he actually finally, after about 30 seconds of this, he makes it because he's stopped at every like pit stop. He goes and sees, he heads toward the trainer, but it just about the time he gets to the trainer, he goes, oh man, that food, there's still some more of that food. So he just swings around and he goes right back and he's getting more food. We're like that when it comes to hope. Hebrews says, hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, that to the end goal, to Christ, the one who offers us hope because he's faithful, because his promises are solid. But we'll get distracted at every little side dish or side bowl. Well, maybe this is the thing that will provide me fulfillment. Maybe this is the thing that will provide me fulfillment. And every time we jump to those sidetracks, we end up finding that we're not fulfilled, that we've actually lost a little bit of hope because we've placed it in something that can't sustain it. And so we come to understand more fully what the songwriter says when he says it's a weary world and sort of the hopelessness that night brings. And Christ is the one who can fulfill those promises. So a new day with him and holding unswervingly to that hope is a new day. Because the one who's promising that to us is faithful. And I just want to say, there's probably some people that you know. In fact, it might even be you here today, who you've been, you're at the end of hope. You've been placing your hope into things that can't sustain it. You've been like that little dog running, you know, back and forth between all these different things that sort of catch your eye, and you're hoping they're going to turn out to be the thing that sustains you, but they don't. If you're there, don't give up. Don't surrender or lose hope in the weariness of that night, in that sense of hopelessness. There is a hope that causes a weary world to rejoice. There is a new day, and you can hold unswervingly to that hope. It is exactly what you need. How are you doing with hope? Are you leaning into that hope that Christ provides? Are you holding to it unswervingly? Or does that analogy of that dog running back and forth feel a little bit more like you? And lastly, I think we can see this from this passage in Lamentations. A new day with Christ brings the help that you're seeking. A new day with Christ brings the help that you're seeking. Verse 26, Jeremiah says this, "It's good to wait quietly for what? For the salvation of the Lord." For the salvation of the Lord. Salvation has such a big meaning. One of those meanings is obviously the salvation of your soul. And some of you might need that this morning. That you've never come to a place of accepting Christ as your Savior. And that's something you need to do. But for many of you in this room, you've done that. But there are things in your life that you need to be saved from. There is a darkness or an illness or a something that you need Christ to come and be the help that you're seeking. And I can't even tell you the number of people I've talked to of every different stage of life that would say to you, it's amazing the difference that a day with Christ can make, that the new day with Christ makes, that it can change everything. Just look at Scripture. Lazarus, we know the story, was dead. And yet one day with Christ made an unbelievable difference. And if you saw Lazarus, he would say, "Let me tell you, one day with Christ is the help that you need." Or maybe the woman that Jesus encounters in the New Testament, who Scripture says, it says she suffered with an issue of blood for 12 years. I can't imagine, I don't even know what the issue was, but I can't imagine what that suffering was like. And yet she sees Jesus. She goes to him, just touches the hem of his robe, and she is healed. And she would say, "You can't imagine the help and the difference one day with Christ can make. Finally, being with him can make the hope of Christ in the new day." Or maybe the man in Scripture who for 38 years wasn't able to walk, and he's sitting at the pool. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And not only can he just stand, he can walk. I mean, that man would say to you, "You can't even believe to understand the difference a day with Christ can make. You can't even begin to understand the difference it can make." Some of you are in the middle of a weary world right now. You're in the middle of a dark season of life. And the beautiful truth this morning that this carol so perfectly captured is there is this thrill of hope, and it can make your weary world rejoice, because there is a new and glorious morning. Christ has come, and he is the help you are seeking. He is the one that sustains you through it. He is the one that provides what you need in it. He's the one that provides the hope to carry through it. He's the help that you need. Romans 13, 11 through 12, it's also on your bulletin. It just says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now when we first believe." And I love this part. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The Son of God is born into this world, and there is a thrill of hope, of light. There's a new and glorious morning, and in it is all the help we need. In it is all the help we need. The birth of Christ can make all the difference in the world. A new day with Christ is the help you need. I grew up listening to and loving Christian music. Makes me kind of a nerd. I'm totally fine with that. But there was a band I used to really love. I probably still like them quite a bit. But they were a ska band, Christian ska band. The name was Five Iron Frenzy. And if you don't know what ska band is, you can pretty much just think punk rock with horns for the most part. I don't mean like horns. I mean like trombone and that kind of stuff. Picture some of you thinking me of like horns. Anyway, I loved these guys, Fire and Frenzy, but they had this song called "Every New Day." Every New Day. And it really captured the same thing we're talking about today, but there was just this line that I loved. at this song, and it was, he said, after all this stuff that he's going through, he said, here's my heart talking to God. Let it be forever yours, because only you, only Christ, can make every new day seem so new. Only you can make every new day seem so new. This Christmas season, that baby who broke into our world is a cause for this rising, building thrill of hope in this weary world, that there is this new morning and this new day that only Christ can make. That each day in that new day with Christ, we have all we need. Each day in that new day with Christ, we have hope, the hope to keep going. And each day with Christ, we have the help we seek. I pray for you in this season that you experience the joy and the thrill of hope that comes in the birth of the Messiah. That if your world is weary, you find this is a season of rejoicing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you that it's honest, that sometimes life can get weary, and yet it shows us that so often our worlds are weary, and they feel like a dark night to some degree because we haven't placed hope in you. Because you're the one who can bring us that new day, that thrill of hope in the midst of our weariness. So will you allow each of us here this morning to trust you with that, to place our hope in you, and to hold unswervingly to that. Don't let us get distracted by things on the side, but let us focus on you and the hope you give us, that you are all we need, that you are the help that sustains us. And Father, this week, as we begin this season of Advent, as we encounter people, will you allow us to be encouragers to them in this season, to maybe be a light to them of your hope in their weary world? And will you allow us to lift your name up, that you might draw all men to yourself? Because your word says that you will, and so we long to do it. God, be with us. We love you, and we're thankful. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Go with God.